The topic which I have been given to speak on is making life choices. And I know that that fits into the entire conference which you've had, which is to just help to raise youth. And it's not just youth that need to know how to make right choices. Everybody needs to know how to make decisions that will honor God. And I take from, or the angle from which I'm coming, is learning how to make those choices in the areas where we have the liberty to make choices. You know, when it comes down to something that God has expressly said or stated, the only choice that we really have is to obey Him or not. And so there are things such as obeying the gospel, being baptized for the remission of sins. You know, there's not a process to use other than I'm going to do what God says or I'm not going to do what God says. But we also know that as we live our life out here on this earth, that God has not spelled out for us every little step that we take. And so all of us have faced and continue to face decisions in areas where God has not specifically said, this is what you ought to do. I was telling some of them a moment ago that I decided back about 3 weeks ago that I was going to retire from my job. I've been in education for 32 years, with the last 9 spent as superintendent. And I said, I've got to get people to like me again, if it's possible. But during that time, you know, I've enjoyed it, but I'm reaching that point where I thought, do I really want to continue to do this or not? Now, God hadn't specifically said, Sam, here's what you need to do at this time. So I did go through a process of how I would know if this would be a decision that would honor God. And I guess that's probably the best place to start. When you are dealing with those areas where specifics are not given, one of the driving principles for everything that you do in your life is that you glorify God by the life that you live. Whenever we stop and think about the very reason for which God created the heavens and the earth, what we find is that He made everything that He made for the purpose of His own glory. And let's take just a moment to establish what we mean by glorifying God and what we mean by His glory. Because so many times there's a lot of buzz phrases that are used in religion. You know, glory to His name. Well, sometimes when you hear people saying those things, stop and say, what's that mean? And they're going to look at you and say, well, I don't know. We didn't say glory to His name. What do you mean when you say that? Well, when you talk about God's glory, the first thing is to understand that God's glory is that which makes God God. Everything about Him that makes Him God. It's His righteousness, it's His goodness, it's His grace, His mercy, His justice, His wisdom. Everything in which He is infinite as far as all of His attributes. Because those attributes, those characteristics, they put God over here in a class all by Himself. Okay, that's where He is. There is nothing like Him on this earth, beneath this earth, or in the heavens above. He and His Son and His Holy Spirit are in a class all of their own because of the attributes which they have. There's no evil in them. It's impossible for them to think of evil. They must punish sin because of their holiness. I mean, we could go on and on and on talking about that which makes God God, and we'd probably still leave something out. But when we look at God's glory, that's what we have. And that's what we need to be focused on, is recognizing and praising God for that glory and for Him being the person that He is, the being that He is. Now, if you go back into the Old Testament, and I think a good example of this is found in the book of Exodus. And if you remember, you look at the life of Moses, okay? From the time that Moses figured out who he was and he killed the servant, you know, or the Egyptian, and then had to flee, and he went into the backside of the desert, and he spent, 40 years there, I believe. He was 40 when he left. He was an 80-year-old man. You know, a lot of times I was watching a show on TV back in April, and they were talking about the Exodus, and they had this reenactment of it, and they had this like 22-year-old young Pharaoh Moses, and about 15 people followed him out of Egypt as they said, "Let's head over to the Promised Land." Not quite the picture that the Bible truly portrays, with an 80-year-old fellow and probably 3 million folks, if we realize it's about 600,000 men 21 and up, and then you take the women and the children. That's a big feat, isn't it? You know, just take a family of four and try to figure out where you're going to eat dinner. You know, and try to make that decision. So you can imagine saying, "Let's go, guys." And here you are walking. So, I mean, this was spectacular. Just unbelievable. I mean, you know, wow. Anyway, so you have Moses, when God told him in the burning bush what he wanted him to do. It was all about Moses. See, sin causes us to seek our own glory. Sin makes it all about me. When John tells us in 1 John chapter 2, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world, for all that's in the world, the lust of flesh, lust of eyes, and the pride of life," that pride of life is what makes it all about me. Everything is about what I want, and my life, it's my glory then that I see. But you see, when you become a child of God and you obey the gospel, you begin to realize it ain't about you at all. It's all about Him. It's all about His glory. And you can see this transformation in Moses. Because when God told him, He said, "I want you to go down to Egypt and I want you to lead the people up." And Moses said, "Who am I that I should go? I can't speak very well. Can't you find someone else? Because I would like to stay here." You know, I mean, I'm an old man. You know, I mean, all the eyes. Everything was about him. And then what we find, though, happening was God saying, "No, God has a way of getting his way." Okay, so he's going to get done what needs to be done. And so what happens is Moses finally becomes compliant, and he goes down, and then he starts watching. And he starts seeing God work. And as he goes through this, he begins to see, this isn't about me at all. This is about God. And so finally he's on the mount. You remember that about Exodus 32, 33 in there. And God has spoke to him face to face. I think it's one of the greatest compliments God has ever given him when he told him when Moses had passed. He said, "A more humble man has not graced the face of this earth. I spoke to him face to face as a man does his friend." And that was, you know, to have God say that, very touching. But anyway, so you have Moses there, and Moses then makes a request. And he says, "Show me your glory." See, Moses has figured out it ain't about me. It's about you. It's about your glory. And if you remember, that's when God picked him up and set him in the cleft of the rock and passed by, and Moses saw his backside. Now, we can really go off on that somewhere. But let me say this. God doesn't have a backside as we know a backside. He's a spirit being. I think, in my understanding, that could be wrong, is that what God said, "Moses, you're not able to comprehend my entire glory, but I'm going to show you a glimpse. I'm going to show you a portion." And even that portion caused him to shine as the light. If you remember it, when he came down, everybody doing this and wanting to veil their face. But that even passed away, signifying the passing of the old covenant, which Moses had been up there to receive. But anyway, a lot of lessons there. You know, that's what I said. I shouldn't have gone there. But Moses saw a portion of the glory of God. Now, here's the good thing, though. You and I have beheld it completely. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 says that we behold it in the Christ of Scripture. We see the fullness of the glory of God. So isn't it great to live in the gospel age where we behold fully the glory of God in the Christ who died for us? But it's about God's glory. Moses learned that. So what we have, and the reason God created, was for people to, or those things which He created, for us to draw attention to His glory. That's what glorifying God means. It's not like God's got a little bucket of glory and He needs Sam Dick to go over and add something to it. Okay, I can't add anything to Him. He don't need me. He don't need you. No. But what I can do is point people to His glory by the life I live. Now, that seems to be the reason God created to begin with. If you remember in the book of Psalms, David said, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. So what's he saying? He's saying that when you stop and you behold the vastness of the heavens and the glory of this universe, you're taken to the one who made it. And when you see all of this beauty and you feel all of this power of a storm or a bolt of lightning that shakes the entire building, and you think, wow, think about the one who made it. Because the Creator, far greater than the creature or any of his creation. So you see, nature takes us to God's glory. You know, we look at the little babies around and the children just from conception to birth. Wow. You know, you ever stop and think about what kind of mind would think of this? You know, this great superintending mind. What a God he must have been and is. I remember this spring as I was driving through the park headed over to Gilstrap Church there in Mammoth Cave National Park. And you know, here was the dogwoods and the red bud trees. And, you know, I thought, God really had an eye for God. You know, I mean, he had to somewhere in this creative process stop and say, I think I'll make me a redbud tree, bam. I think I'll fix me a dogwood, bam. And then we had one field that was just completely lavender. I don't even know what it was. I guess it's clover. And, you know, the whole field was blue. I mean, just wild. You could drive down the highway and here's this big field. And you think, God was just painting everything. You know, when he created. What a God. So, what we see is nature does that. But the crowning act was man. We were made for God's glory because we were made in his image. And so we were made to love and have a relationship with him. And through that love and by that relationship, we could bring him that honor. So what we do is we look to point to him. Now, of course, you know, sin stopped that. In Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, when Paul was setting forth the gospel, basically, that's what Romans is all about. And he first points out that in order for you to understand the gospel fully and to comprehend it completely, you have to understand your lostness, okay? Because people who don't know they're lost don't know they need saving. And so Paul spent three chapters establishing the fact that man was a sinner. And he reaches the grand conclusion in Romans 3:23 when he says, all have sinned, and listen to how he stated it. All have sinned and fallen what? Short of God's glory. See, failed. Because we were to live a life that would honor God, live a life that would glorify God. But because that we sinned, we fell short of that intent that God had for us. But isn't it wonderful that God didn't count us out? So what we failed to do, now he did, and he sent his son, and he redeems us, and now through Christ, guess what we can do? We can glorify him once more in his son. And that's what we're doing. That's an umbrella principle, I call it. There are certain umbrella principles which are they're like an umbrella. They cover everything else. So when it comes to your life, the life you live, and everything that your life is connected to, you know, I mean, we're multifaceted. We have relationships, we have families, we have jobs, we have, hobbies, recreation. I mean, God has given us a lot to do and to choose to do. And it's all for our good. But God says, listen, it's like a bicycle tire with all those spokes. We have many spokes. Those spokes represent all the aspects of your life. But they're all coming from a center, aren't they? And that center hub is God and his glory. And everything then that your hand finds to do should be viewed as an opportunity for you to bring that positive attention to God and glorify him in that. From the jobs that you have, from the marriages that you have, from the rearing of your children, from the recreational activities that you involve yourself in, Paul said in 1 Corinthians, whatever you do, whatever you do, whatever you eat, whatever you drink, do all to the glory of God. Now, what he was saying was, even in the minutest areas of your life, such simple things as just eating and drinking should be viewed as opportunities to glorify God. You know, those are things that we just do naturally and don't think much about. Well, maybe people like me. But as we look at that, you know, that's just an everyday occurrence. But everything we do should be about God's glory. So, when I look at these areas of my life where God has not specified that I do or not do particular things, what I should begin with, principle number one, is I need to make a choice that will honor God and not be just about me. Okay? That will honor God and not be just about me. That will somehow, some way, pay off great dividends in drawing positive attention to the one who made me. That should be the driving force. I would love to tell you I do that in everything I do, but I don't, because of the flesh, you know. But I try. Okay, I try. And let me tell you what, you really got to watch it, because sometimes if you're not careful, you start substituting your will in God's place. Okay, and you begin to make yourself think that what you want just happens to be what God wants to. Okay, so you really got to watch that. That's an area that Satan's really good at slipping into, where you begin to think, hey, you know, what I'm getting ready to do is what God wants me to do, and when in reality, it may not be. So what we're looking at then is just living your life. I can say one thing to these young people who have a lot of choices yet to make in front of them. You know, that's what's so good about that. Some of us older ones, we found out all this stuff after many choices had already been made. And, you know, choices sometimes land you where you are, and now you're left to deal with the choice that you made. Not much you can do to undo it. You know, there you are. You got to live with it. So, you know, I wish that when I was younger, that someone had instilled in me at that time. And I'm not throwing off on my parents or even the people of the church where I went. They just didn't know to do that. You know, it's good that we've got people today like this who thought of this. You know, that this is good. You know, where you can say, all right, I want to help children as they grow, and not just them, but just like with me, you know, whether I retire or not. You know, that's a decision. And actually. As I looked at it, my failure to retire 5 years ago when I did was probably the wrong one. Because now I'm freer to do more of what I've always wanted to do, which is to do what I'm doing right now, which certainly will honor and glorify God. So, see, I think that I made the wrong decision 5 years ago, and now I figured it out, so now I've made the right one. And, you know, so use that umbrella principle for everything. You know, who am I going to marry? Where am I going to live? What job am I going to do? You know, how am I going to do this, that, or the other? Should I buy this house or not? I need to ask how this will honor God. Okay, not just promote me. And see, here's the good news. If you make God your focus, you'll be blessed in the process. You don't have to worry about getting your blessings. Okay, you don't have to take all you need to do is just live your life for God, and God will have a blessing. That takes faith. That takes trust. But that's what it is. You know, we're used to having to fight for our way. You know, but you don't have to fight with God for His way. He's going to take every promise that He would. So you've got that umbrella principle. Now we move into actually three words that come into play whenever we start talking about making choices. These three words, number one is knowledge. Number two is wisdom. Number three is discernment. Okay? These things are all related and connected, but not quite the same thing. Knowledge, wisdom, and discernment. Okay? Now, knowledge is really a system of facts, truths, principles, laws, however you want to say it. Okay? Things that are. That's knowledge. Knowledge is gained through study. Okay, so and the source of our knowledge in the spiritual realm is the Scripture. Just as Paul told Timothy, all scriptures referring basically there to the Old Testament, but the principle still applies to the New, is given by the inspiration of God, and so it's profitable. In what areas? Doctrine, reproof, correction, for instruction in righteousness. To what end? That we may be complete, lacking nothing, thoroughly furnished with everything that we need to have. Peter says that God has given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness. So, you know, there is nothing lacking that we need to know. Now, there may be things you want to know that you don't. Okay. And some things perhaps he didn't address, but it's not necessary for you to know it, or he would have known you. Okay? So, we've got that system, or that body of truth. We'll refer to it as our knowledge base. And that comes ours through study, and we can study throughout the entire years that we're here. All right? The second word was wisdom. And there's a lot of ways that wisdom has been defined. Probably one of the best definition that I ever heard given, I can't remember who gave it, but anyway, I won't take credit for it, but is to take the knowledge that you have and use it to look at your life and all of its aspects and see it as God sees it. You can say it one more time? To take all the knowledge, you know, that you've got, and then use that knowledge, since it reflects the God's truth, to look at your life and everything about your life, your finances, your relationships, your jobs, everything that you do, and look at it from God's perspective, from God's vantage point. See, that's being wise. I want to see it like God sees it. What's God's view on this? And someone says, well, are we so presumptuous to think that we can know God's view on something? Yes, if he told me. You know, some people go off on that thing. They think that if anyone prophetic, in this day and age of postmodernism, that's where we are philosophically, which postmodernism says, you know, if there's one thing you can know, it's you can't know anything, which is kind of what and any proposition that contradicts itself has to conform. But you know, they say there's no objective truth, and you know, wow. But they state that with such certainty in their attack upon people who state other things as certain. It's just kind of funny and comical to see how the God of this world, little g, has blinded the minds of some of the most brilliant people who are alive now. But that's exactly what he's done. But, you know, we have to understand that we can see and we can know what God has made knowable. And once we know that, then what we do with that is to look at our lives and say, so this is where God's coming from. This is what he wants. And then we can make choices wisely. So be not unwise, Paul said in Ephesians 5, but understanding the will of the Lord. Okay? Wonderful passage to lock away up here in these brains to use as a guide for us. But then the third aspect is going to embody using both our knowledge and wisdom, and that is to practice discernment. Okay? Now, discernment is a term that you see in our English translations quite a bit. Let me see. I don't see well. Harry, okay, I've got glaucoma, and I'm also extremely nearsighted, and I wear contact glasses and still have trouble. And it's fun to ride with me. So you can... If God had not been with me, I'm sure I probably would have been here. But there's a couple of places in Scripture, I think, that's important for us to look at and understand what they are. One of the first is Philippians chapter 1. Okay, so if you have your Bibles, flip over there with me. for a second. And this is Paul writing to a congregation, by the way, that is very, very dear to his heart. Okay? And I mean, this, he said, you know, these guys, they were like us. I know sometimes we didn't put them over here in the super spiritual realm. You know, they didn't wrestle with what we wrestle. They didn't have relationships like what we have relationships. But, you know, they did. And they had the same shortcomings. I mean, you look at the life of Peter. I like to do that every now and then when I'm really coming down on myself for being stupid. And I look back at Peter and I say, okay, I wasn't on the boat. So and he turned out okay. So, you know, that helps some. Because, you know, Peter meant well. I mean well. You know, we just sometimes, the well-meaning don't always land where we planned on landing. And that happens, but that's human. God knows that. God appreciates that, that he helps us along as we mess it up. So Paul has in this church at Philippi a group of people that you can just tell. It's like a love letter to them. You know, hey, I feel so warm about you. I feel so great about the work that you're doing. And he starts off and he's verse 3, for example. He says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. You know, and this whole epistle's about joy. I don't know how many times the Greek word for joy is used. You know, as you go through these four chapters, just over and over and over. And remember, joy is different from happiness. Happiness is dependent on your happenings, and it's an emotional response. And you're going to be going through happy and sad periods all your life. Up here, down here, it just depends on what's going on. If everything's like you want it, it won't stay that way long. But if it does, then you're going to feel happy. Okay? If it ain't like you want it, you're going to feel sad, depending on how much it's not like you want it. It depends on the depth of the sadness which you may feel. But even in sadness, you can have joy. Joy is based on what you know, and it's based on relationship. It's based on what I know about God. Take one through a trial. Okay? Trials are not pleasant. They can cause anxiety. They can cause fear. And just general sadness, right? But you can have joy over your trial. Why? Because here's what God said. I'll never leave or forsake you, nor forsake you. I'm going to help you through this trial. Okay? And he goes on and he tells us that everything will work for good if you love me. So he's made some pretty strong promises. So while my flesh may quake, my spirit is renewed. And inside we rejoice, knowing that this is but an opportunity for God to demonstrate that he's God in my life. And he likes those Red Sea events. Okay? Backs against the wall. Ain't nowhere to go. And he said, what are we going to do now, Lord? Okay? Then he parts the waters. He takes you. And here's something else I've learned. Quit asking for him to remove the trial. Ask him to take you through the trial. There's a difference. Okay? He didn't remove the Red Sea. He sure took him through. And that glorified him much more than if he removed the sea or took him around. And so that's very impressive, wouldn't you? See that water part? 3 million folks run across on dry land. I didn't even see it. I'm pretty impressed. But anyway, so Paul gets down here, and he says, verse 9, listen to this. He says, in this I pray. You ever stop to just look at all the lessons of Paul's prayers? Learn how to pray like Paul prayed. Things he prayed for. He tells us a bunch of places. Big, good series of lessons. He says, in this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment. One of his prayers for this church was that they be a discerning people. He says, in all discernment. Why? That you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere without offense till the day of Christ. Now notice, he said, I want you to have the knowledge and the discernment so that you may prove what is excellent. Because, see, that's what discernment is. It's taking the knowledge that you have from God's truth and then using it. What would be some synonyms of discriminatory actions? You know, by that I mean being able to tell the difference between. Okay? Because some things are only known when you can see the opposites. I mean, what would dark be if I didn't understand light? Better to describe light to someone who's born blind. And all they know is dark. You see, there's going to be... What's hot if you don't know what color is? See, this is one of the very arguments that proves the existence of God. The atheists like to say, well, if there's a God, where's this evil comes from? Well, the fact that they know there's evil, there's got to be good. Right? You can't have evil unless there's real good. Because there's discriminatory. There's a difference. Okay, so by the very hypotheses they set out, they disproved their own proposition. Which I think is interesting. But here he talks about proving that which is. So you're talking about telling the difference between. And notice he says the things that are excellent. It's not just knowing the difference between right and wrong. But what about between what's better and best? Yeah, it may be a couple of choices here. This is good. This is gooder. Yeah. So I'm going to pick the gooder one. So, you know, you can look at that and see where that really come in handy, wouldn't? Another place that the writers use it is over in Hebrews. Keep your fingers there in Philippians. There's one more point that I want to make about that. Go to Hebrews chapter 5. And I want you to notice what he has to say. He's writing to this group of people. And he's really writing to a group of indecisives. Okay, you've got, of the Hebrew children of Israel, you've got three groups. Just like got three groups, everybody in an audience, right? You got those who are with you, those who are against you, and those who are just there, right? So in the Hebrew children, there's those three groups. Those that were against Christianity, then there was those who were really with Paul and the other apostles, and then there was those who said, jury's still out. And these are the ones he's really trying to reach. Okay? And, you know, he says, don't neglect so great a salvation. You know, that's an interesting phrase. If you look that up in the actual Greek, the literal translation would be as a ship that passes the safety of the harbor. Yeah, that's one thing I wish I could have really gotten into was those original language, because they draw all these pictures that you know. And the picture it's painting is the captain that's asleep at the wheel, neglecting so great salvation. As you just pass right on by the harbor and you're dashed to pieces on the rock, how many people are asleep at the wheel when it comes to their spiritual life? You know, passing right on by the harbor, the safety of the harbor. So he's writing to them, and in the meantime, some of those that are with him, he's kind of getting on them too, because you're still not doing what you ought to do. You're not zealous enough about this. He was afraid some was going to draw back. Okay, so they're really hitting them about drawing back. Look at verse 12 of chapter 5. He says, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, enough time has now elapsed that you ought to be able to take this message out. He says, instead, he said, you need someone to teach you again these rudimentary first principles, he says, of the oracles of God. And you've become to need milk and not meat, not solid food. Now listen to verse 13. For everyone who partakes only of milk's unskilled, lacks skill. He says, in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat, he says, belong to those who are mature, of full age. That is, those who by reason of use... Do you know that's how you get skilled at something? You want to become a skilled free throw shooter, what do you need to do? Go out and practice free throws, right? Ain't going to happen no other way. Can't watch somebody else do it. So now all of a sudden he's talking about this work. how do you get skilled in the Word? You got to do something called study, contemplate, think. He says, who by reason of use, he says, have their senses exercised, skill, exercise, to do what? Discern both good and evil. See, discernment there again, using the Word to make those distinctions and help to make those choices. Okay? So, you've got the glory of God as your umbrella principle. You've got the body of knowledge, truths, right? These do, these don't. Your mind and ability to start using that, to start looking around at your life, and as you then face a decision, okay, you start discerning, distinguishing between what's right and wrong about this, or if it's both right, is one of them better than the other? You know? And then you make a choice. Now, there's one other principle that I want to throw out here. It's about, I'm long-winded. I'm going to quit. I'm going to try to get that. But there's one other principle that has to be explored in this as well. Okay? And that is the place of prayer. Did you know that prayer helps you discover God's will in these areas? I don't know where I was for the last 30 years. I just did a couple years ago. Okay. And let me tell you why. Because all of a sudden I was preaching, and that's when a lot of things hit me. And that's when everybody thinks I've kind of gone into zombie land because I start rattling. Because something hits me and I'm sitting thinking, I'm trying to think of that and try to keep on what I'm talking about, and then it gets all messed up. But anyway, I was preaching and I come across a verse, what are you talking about this? Where the Bible says, whatever you ask in accordance to my will, you will receive. And while I was preaching, I was sitting there thinking, well, you don't always do that because I've asked a bunch of stuff and you didn't do it. And then I thought, whoa, there's a qualifying phrase in there. Right? What was it? According to my will. Duh. Okay. So here's what I finally figured out from that. That's a promise, by the way. What about God's promises? True? Settled? So then if I ask anything according to his will, is he going to do it for me? Don't hedge. Is he going to do it for me? He's going to do it for me. Why? Because he said he would. He's going to do his will. He's going to do it. So what if he ain't doing what I'm asking for? It's not his will. So now I've learned what his will wasn't. So I need to change my prayer. I'm going to ask for this. And through that process, eventually, what am I going to find?
He's going to honor one of my prayers. And I'm going to say, that's it.
Yeah, I've got it right there. Now I've got knowledge of what it was I was supposed to do. So never, ever fail to pray over these. You know, I've run into brethren over the years who say, well, I don't think you ought to pray for whether you ought to get a job or not. Well, I'd be afraid not to. I don't think you ought to pray whether you ought to buy this house or not. I'd be afraid not to. Right? Why? Because God is wanting to be part of my life, and I want my life to honor Him. And so those things are part of my life, and therefore I want Him involved in them. Right? So yeah, take it to Him. Tell Him what you're thinking. He already knows. Prayer is more for us than it is Him. Because through it, we discover His will. But He likes to talk to us. He likes to hear from us. Yeah, I talk to Him. We can go on and on and on. But these are just some of the principles that I use. And hopefully, you know, again, I can't give you specifics because it's about principles. Okay. But these are some of the things that I think as you face whatever you face in your life, will you have some choices? Number one, I want to pick that which will bring the most glory to God. Number two, I want to know. Does the Scriptures deal with this? Number three, I want to take what the Scripture says and use it to look at it from the way God would see it. And then number four, help me make my choice. And Lord, I'm asking you for that guidance. And listen, you don't got to wrestle stuff away from God. You've got a willing heart. Bless your life. Because that blessed life glorifies Him. And that's what it's about.